The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law.
You've joined us for Mission 66, a ministry of TWR. In each episode, we apply the Bible to our lives, chapter by chapter. Today, we join John Matthews and Esther Sisulu in the study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let's open the Word together.
It's a pleasure to be with you once again today as we look at each chapter of the Bible with some explanation from our teacher, John Matthews. In the book of Nehemiah, we read how Ezra the priest led the people of Jerusalem in revival by getting up on a platform and reading the Word of God, the Bible, to the gathered crowd. And as he read the Word, a team of dedicated priests would give an explanation of the Word of God so that there was a general understanding of everything that was being read. And this is exactly what this program is all about. This is the series of studies on the letter from the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. And as we look at chapter 5, Paul continues to defend the pure gospel of Christ against the corruptive influences of those who wanted to add certain requirements of the law of Moses. Now, Paul was saying it's either all Christ or all law, and it cannot be both. So here's our teacher, John Matthews, who'll present this chapter to us with the theme, In Step with the Spirit.
Esther, thank you so much, and a warm welcome back to Mission 66. Now, contrary to what many people might think, the heresy being fed to the Galatian church here was not just a matter of incorrect doctrine. It was actually a battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. This battle is not fought with guns or bombs. It's a battle between what the Bible calls the flesh and the spirit. And the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel of grace through faith in Christ to the Galatians, who had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and they were doing really well as a church until they started to get intrigued and fascinated by certain men who had come into the church, and they were called Judaizers, and they were teaching that faith in Christ was not enough, that this had to be supplemented with obedience to the law of Moses. And Paul, who was not there to make his protest in person, so writes this letter to them, saying that a return to dependence on the law of Moses, which was really a dependence on the ability of the flesh, on the ability of self to make itself right with God, righteous is the word the Bible uses, made absolutely no sense after the new covenant was revealed, in which we have Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And this is how serious, you see, this error is. The choice was whether to keep in step with the Spirit of God in Christ or go back to being subject to the law, which amounted to spiritual slavery. Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." You see, with the law, it is all or nothing. "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." And we're going to discuss with Esther what Paul means by that in a moment. But he goes on in verse 5 to say, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, let me add another dimension here to this controversy of which Paul is speaking. It wasn't that God objected to their keeping the law of Moses. It was that he had bothered to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners and rise again, thereby paying our entire sin debt. And it commands mankind to pay attention to that and to obey the call to believe him. And when we, sinful mankind, decide that Christ's sacrifice was not enough, it was insufficient, and it needs our paltry, miserable attempts at trying to do the right thing or keep the law to make it good enough, well, God is saddened and even insulted. And imagine the frustration that Jesus must have felt after going through all that torture for those who would believe, for these Galatians, only to have them say, "Well, you know, that was fine, Jesus, but we really need to back up your sacrificial death and resurrection with our stuff, with our works, just in case your way is not enough or even fails." The Spirit of God testifies of Christ, not the law. And if we want to keep in step with God's Spirit, then we need to cast all our confidence on Jesus and him alone, and not on our ability to be good. Because all the righteous deeds, that's all the right things that we think make us smell so pretty to God, are really, as Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, are like stinking rags in his sight. Paul goes on in verse 7 to say, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." That means that just as a little dab of leaven makes the entire bowl of dough rise, so a little bit of false doctrine will cause the entire church to become infected. Paul, however, shows that he believes the Galatians will take what he's saying here to heart, because he goes on in verse 10 to say, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Tough words, eh? Coming from this apostle of Christ. But Paul considers this mistake to be such a serious mistake that the remedy needs to be stringent. And so, you see, it is the cross of Jesus that gives us the standing to be saved, not our works. And it seems all Paul would have had to do to avoid being persecuted would be to say, "All right, I admit, maybe keeping the law of Moses to improve our salvation might not be a bad thing." But he did not give space for any sort of heresy of that kind for a second. And a preacher who starts to make light of the cross of Christ, well, here's a sobering thought. That person will have much to answer for at the judgment seat. Paul, in verse 13, goes on, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And Paul now then just shifts gears a little bit by beginning to talk about how to keep in step with that Spirit of God, because there are many ways in which the evil one tries his very best to pull us off the path. And so Paul says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And this is the heart of the whole matter right here. If you and I are in step with the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, we're not under the law. Either the flesh wins or the Spirit. So the question I ask you here on Mission 66 today is, which one shall we serve? To which one of these will we give control of our lives? Paul goes on in verse 19 to say, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, some sins are related to sexuality. Debauchery is behaviour that has no brakes. It's like a car crashing through barriers and falling off a cliff. Idolatry, witchcraft, they're both religious sins, sins that go directly against God by worshipping or having any sort of strong connection with other so-called gods or demons or evil powers. And then after that, the Bible lists sins that are against other people: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Finally, we have drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But Paul says this in verse 22, and what a contrast. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Someone once said it very well, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and these other fruits we find listed here are all as a result of love. All good Christian qualities come from one thing, and that is all that really matters, and that one thing is love, which is the ability to put God first and then others before ourselves. And Paul says, against such things there is no law, because when we are in step with the Spirit of Jesus, we do not need the law, because we will do the right thing because we desire it, not because we have to. Paul finishes by saying in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another."
You're listening to Mission 66 with me, Esther, and we're with our teacher, John Matthews, who's leading us through a study through the book of Galatians. And you know, John, just thinking about my own observation of what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians here, I think he's saying that if you're seeking to be made righteous before God by being circumcised, then you must just go ahead and follow the entire law. And I think just based on our study, we've seen that this is truly an insurmountable task. It is impossible.
Yeah, it certainly is, Esther. Impossible is the word, because you've got to do it perfectly from birth to death. And nobody has ever, and nobody ever will do that except Jesus himself. And he did it on our behalf so that we can be made right with God. Righteous is the word the Bible used another way, and that is by believing what God has said and done. Now, the Galatians here, they'd believed Paul when he preached the gospel to them, but they were getting confused by false teachers. And that's why Paul is saying, you were running a good race. So who hindered you and kept you from obeying the truth? The truth being that it is by faith in Jesus that we are made right in God's sight. So the Galatians, in trying to follow the law, ended up forgetting about the essential thing, which is faith-based love.
So John, what exactly is circumcision? Because we see the Judaizers truly insisting upon this practice.
Yeah, well, circumcision is this ancient practice that was ordained by God as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant and was meant as a sign of this covenant between God and Israel. And you can read about this in detail in Genesis chapter 17. The operation itself involved clipping off the piece of foreskin located on the tip of the penis. And the law provided for this to be done to all newborn males when they were 8 days old. And there was evidently something in the immune system of a newborn that was at its maximum on the 8th day. But any other male who wanted to be a part of the people of Israel also had to undergo this operation, this circumcision. And it hurt. And the idea is that the man who pleases God must be willing to control his fleshly desires. And this ritual was common in ancient cultures and, you know, widely practiced even today in some parts of the world for different reasons.
And I suppose then, based off of what you said, the next question would be, well, if circumcision was prescribed by God as part of the Abrahamic covenant, why does it seem that Paul speaks against it?
Well, he's not speaking overtly against circumcision, but what he's saying is it does not make you, that act of being circumcised does not make you any more holy, nor does it make you any worse for not doing it. You see, being circumcised is not part of the gospel. The problem was that the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians who believed in Christ that they also had to be circumcised if they expected to be saved. And so this is what Paul was against. Circumcision does not save you if you don't believe in Christ. And it won't do any good whatsoever to improve upon your salvation if you do. And so it won't keep you out of heaven if you don't do it. If you believe on Christ, it's a little bit like today's baptism. Jesus said that those who believe on him and are baptized will be saved. But it's not the baptism that saves. If people aren't trusting Christ for their salvation, it does no good whatsoever to be baptized. Paul is saying to the people of Galatia back then, if you're trusting in circumcision to save you, it's as though Christ died for nothing.
Wow, this is a great explanation. So I'd like for us to move on to verse 4 and also verse 7, because we find a new phrase here that I think has caused some theological controversy. So is it possible for one to fall away from grace?
Well, if you're asking whether a person can lose their salvation once they have it, that's not what Paul is meaning here. So it's not a question of whether someone can lose their salvation once they have it. But what Paul is here re-emphasizing is what he's been saying all along, and that is that if you're not trusting God's grace for salvation in Christ and try to make yourself right with God, righteous some other way, let's say by being circumcised or indeed by anything else that you may do, no matter how good that thing may be, you are still rejecting grace in favor of works. Now, I believe the Galatians finally get the point, and they returned to Christ for salvation, and that was after Paul pointed out their error. But true believers will stick with Jesus alone and not be led astray. As Paul says, you were running a good race. What happened to you? You got hindered. You got sidetracked. And I like to make a reference here to Jesus' parable of the sower. You remember that good seed was sown, but it wasn't allowed to grow because of hindrances. And maybe some listening right now, maybe you started out well with Jesus, but you might feel you haven't grown much in your faith because of the thorns of life, because of disappointments, troubles, persecution, or perhaps pleasures. And it's made you withdraw from church and withdraw from growing a deeper sense of intimacy with God through His Spirit. And it means that you're not moving forward anymore. Perhaps you might be in danger of being a victim of what Paul is talking about here. Because if we separate ourselves from Jesus for any reason, we are falling away from the grace that could be ours. Bible talks about forfeiting the grace that could be ours. And so the remedy is to get back on track and with Jesus and start again where we left off. And thank God, He is always there. He is always with us, just awaiting. And perhaps sometimes like that story of the prodigal son, our return to that track.
Looking at verse 17, we find that there's this mention of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I want to know what this means, John. I mean, does the battle allude to sex?
Well, Esther, what do people usually think of when they hear the word sins of the flesh? Usually it does conjure up images of sex. But this is not what the Bible is teaching here. The flesh here refers to our sinful nature. That is our inclination to do what is wrong. The world, the flesh, and the devil all incline us towards putting ourselves at the center of our universe and so go against God's will. So, for example, hatred, the desire for revenge, is also a desire of the flesh. Envy, pride, jealousy, greed, idolatry, these are all acts of the flesh. They're a result of our sinful nature. Now, obviously, the desires of the flesh do include sexual sins, but religious sins like believing false teaching, legalism, this tendency of wanting to follow the entire law as a way of being victorious over our sinful nature, well, they can be just as damaging. And Paul is really clear here. I warn you, says Paul, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
You know, there's this perception of Christians that once we become Christians, we say become these sinless little angels. And perhaps hearing that, some may think that that's the case.
Yeah, and the truth is that nothing could be further from the truth, because keeping in step with the Spirit does not mean that we no longer have sinful natures, that we no longer have the will to sin or the desire to sin. Because if that were so, everything that is written in this chapter would be useless. But what it really means, Esther, is that those who are in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit inside of them have the God-given power to deal with those sinful inclinations, with the desires of the flesh, fail on that journey as we might and fail as we will. But in other words, what I'm saying is the Spirit gives us the power for change. Not the power for perfection, but the power to say no to sin. We will never be able to stop sinning until we are in heaven and enter new perfect bodies. But we can move towards that incredible goal day by day by day.
Well, I just want to take a moment to praise God for providing us the Holy Spirit to overcome those inclinations towards our sinful desires. He's given us the power to overcome. Well, John, thank you so much for the study. How shall we summarize Galatians chapter 5?
Well, Esther, it's simply this. Jesus wants to be more than just a Savior. He wants to be our only Savior. Our sinful humanity wants to be in control, to complicate things that God made simple. So when it comes to salvation, sinful humanity wants to come up with rituals to define religion on its own terms or follow specific laws and rules so that we can mark off all the good things we've done. Tick, tick, tick. But Paul says Christ has done everything for us already. Trust him rather than our ability to do enough good things. The same power that saved us will keep and change us. Just keep in step with the Spirit who leads us. And you know, it's a lovely reality, Esther, that we get to walk in step with the Spirit, alongside the Spirit. He is always there by our side, holding our hands when we need, every step of the way through this journey of life. And the essence of Christian faith is not religion. It's not rituals or a list of do's and don'ts. It is simply a four-letter word. Love. Spirit-led love. Love God, love people.
Well, that is it for today, dear friends. Thank you for listening to today's episode. We'll be back again next time to finish off Galatians. So join us as we make our way through the Bible on Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.